Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, if God is such a loving God, how come he allows evil in the world? In fact, would not the very existence of evil prove that a loving God does not exist? Or to take it a step closer, would not the very existence of evil prove that there is no God at all? Well, my friend, I sympathize with your question, and you're not alone. Everybody asks this. It's an obvious but very important question. There are reasons why a loving God will allow evil actions, namely that he has given us free will. But I want to back up for a moment and examine your original question, because the question itself is very revealing. The question assumes that there is such a thing as good and evil in the world. If God did not exist, there would be no such thing as good or evil, because if God does not exist, human beings are here by accident. There is no purpose to our lives. We are here according to randomness, and our opinions of good and evil are just that, opinions. How does one accident turn to another accident and say, I believe what you did in stealing that from me is wrong? The other guy could say, well, in my opinion, stealing is just fine so long as I can get away with it. Which person is correct? Both are here by accident. No creator exists, supposedly, so there is no one to judge. There's no one to break the tie. How can one accident's opinion be more valid than another accident's opinion? They're both just a lot of slop that randomly evolved. But when we agree that certain actions are good and certain actions are evil, we are admitting that something in the universal human conscience tells us right from wrong. Something apparently embedded right in our DNA. Now, immediately, my skeptical friends at this point like to rush in and remind me that human beings disagree all the time about what is good and what is evil. No, not nearly as much as you would think. Actually, human beings, for the most part, disagree over which pocket the evil can be found in, which political party is more hypocritical, which country is right or which country is wrong in a certain war. But my friend, even those discussions assume a framework of good and evil to start with. They assume that good and evil exists. They just argue about which person is living up to the ideals and which one is lying, masquerading as good, actually self-righteous, while they are really self-serving. In that vein, the criticisms of President Trump continue, and he's called everything from evil to racist to heartless to mentally unstable. Oh, the utter brilliance of the White House press corps asking about Trump's condition, both mental and physical. If you missed it, be of good cheer. Here is a summation from your old pal, Bob, who boils down the logic from you. How can you, they're asking the president's doctor, how can you, who examined the president personally, say he's in good cognitive health when so many psychologists around the country who haven't examined him say he's mentally unstable? Everyone knows the majority must be right. And while we're at it, how can you, as his own personal physician, claim the president is in good physical shape when we know for a fact that he maintains a steady diet of Big Macs, fries, and Cokes instead of soybean and watercress sandwiches? Oh, where is George Burns when we need him? He lived to be 100. He also smoked cigars and drank martinis. While in his late 90s, George Burns was asked about healthy diets. Burns said such diets didn't really make a person live longer. Instead, life just seemed longer. Meanwhile, Senator Durbin says he stands by his recollection of President Trump's description of certain countries. Whew, what a relief. I guess that settles the matter once and for all. And you gotta love Juan Williams on the five. He asks why President Trump went golfing on Martin Luther King's birthday. Yes, sir. With all the race baiters and balkanization going on today, with some of today's so-called civil rights activists requesting all black dorm rooms on colleges, showing solidarity, ironically, with the segregationists of the old South, I'm sure Dr. King, who longed for the day of a colorless society, would pick Trump's golf game on his birthday as the key issue of concern in American culture today. And the result of all this utter nonsense coming out of Washington, a government shutdown. Now, hey, here's an idea. Inasmuch as a government shutdown will not, in fact, shut down all programs and will selectively decide which agencies do or do not receive a paycheck, allow me to suggest that the senators and congressmen who held up the funding and plan to continue keeping the funding hostage to DACA be the first to be denied paychecks. After all, they work for the government too, and the government's supposed to be shut down. Boy, do they ever work for the government. Sadly, they're supposed to be working for the public, the people. Speaking of DACA, I got to tell you, I am sick and tired of the misinformation about DACA and any other current related immigration discussion. And now that the Democrats are shutting down the government and the funding over DACA, it's time for some clarity. First of all, a person can support immigration without supporting illegal immigration. This has absolutely nothing to do with race, in as much as many legal citizens who immigrated from other countries, including Hispanic countries, are very much against illegal immigration. It is so predictable and so disgustingly dishonest when certain pundits with an amnesty agenda far beyond dreamers and often in favor of sanctuary cities come on TV, paste that obligatory smug smile on their faces, and begin with, "Well, Sean, America is a nation of immigrants. Immigration is a proud part of our country's history." Thanks, McFly. We already know that. We already agree with that. And what's more, you already know that we agree. The problem is your sleight of hand attempt to conflate legal with illegal immigration. One can also be in favor of allowing the dreamers to stay in our country and at the same time express concern that this problem does not repeat itself in the future. This does not make a person compassionless. It makes a person wise. Wise enough to understand that a country without borders is no longer a country. America can be generous, and America can provide a pathway to citizenship for those who want to embrace our ideals. In that vein, people can be in favor of a wall and in favor of discontinuing chain migration, despite Dick Durbin's shameless insinuation that the term chain migration is racist. He knows what Trump means when the term is used. He also knows what the term means in general because it's been used by many for a very long time. We are simply saying that allowing a dreamer to stay does not give automatic entitlement to auntie, uncle, and cousin. Where would it end? Every human being is related to somebody, and those people are in turn related to others. Durbin understands all of this. Durbin may be a posturing politician who says stupid things, but that does not mean he is stupid. It just means he's hoping there are a lot of stupid people out there listening to him. One can also be in favor of allowing the dreamers to stay without over-glorifying them. First of all, that term dreamer, it's a misplaced name when designated only to a specific group of people. Many other individuals in our country are also dreamers in the sense that they, too, dream of a better life. Living in the country legally does not make you less of a dreamer. And while Democrats and rhino Republicans would have us believe that virtually every dreamer is a military war hero or a medical doctor on the verge of curing cancer or inventing intergalactic space travel, many of them, well, not to be blamed if their parents brought them over here illegally, are living average lives, which is fine, or are committing heinous crimes and joining gangs, which, of course, is not fine. While it is common for the left to quickly scold any person who would paint every dreamer with one broad stroke, such as complaining criminal dreamers and law-abiding dreamers, it is just as disingenuous to paint all dreamers as wonderful, virtuous, and accomplished. Some are, some are not. It is just that simple. One can also call the dreamers to a certain level of accountability. Maybe it was not their fault that they were brought into the country as children, but a lot of them are adults now. Sympathetic as their situation may be, the adult dreamers have been aware for quite some time that they are here illegally and could take responsibility. One can also be in favor of letting the dreamers stay, but still call into account the dishonest motives of those who speak most passionately about them. When Democrats put this issue on the forefront, even to the point of shutting down the government funding, which will hurt the very military which defends our country, it is despicable. There's no other word for it. Democrat politicians talk about diversity. They talk about compassion, when in fact, what they are interested in is a brand new, grateful voting bloc of people who just received amnesty. In the meantime, they are behind sanctuary cities and legislation that would forbid asking for ID at the voting booth so that they can have a voting bloc of people who have not yet received their amnesty. The GOP has not been much better. Their so-called compassion is often a newspeak word for cheap labor. And let us not forget organizations such as La Raza, who believe California, Texas, Arizona, and other states should be returned to Mexico. They sell their agenda to the PC suckers by hiding the game plan like a Trojan horse inside words such as, you guessed it, the tired, overused diversity and compassion. Listen carefully to most people in favor of extending DACA, and you will find very little interest in border security or eliminating chain migration. Already, we are hearing that the dreamers should at least be able to keep their parents in the country. Now, I hope you're catching this brilliant circular logic. The argument begins by saying, let's not punish the poor dreamers. After all, they didn't choose to come here illegally. Their parents did. Don't punish the kids for what the parents did. Okay, fine. Fine. Most people have accepted that. But now, today, they continue with, oh, the poor parents being separated from their kids. They should be able to stay, too. By the way, you have probably noticed by now that I was not shy about using the term illegal rather than undocumented worker. I am aware that I am not being politically correct, but I do have an explanation, and it's a significant one. I don't care. Some claim the term illegal is not appropriate. It is appropriate because it's accurate. Let's speak the actual truth once in a while. It is the person who does not want to call situations for what they truly are who speak volumes. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions at bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development, that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at wisdomworkschristianpreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. wisdomworkschristianpreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Listening to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. We'll take a quick break from the heaviness and have some fun with theology. Now, I'll bet you didn't know theology could be fun, but it can. I read this on the internet and I loved it, so I've just got to read it to you. The theological difference between cats and dogs. Dog theology. The dog thinking about his human owner. You feed me, you pet me, you give me a place to live, you must be God. Okay, how about cat theology? You feed me, you pet me, you give me a place to live, I must be God. Okay, if you would like to weigh in on anything we're talking about today, you can reach me on Facebook, Twitter, or questions at bobsiegel.net. That's questions at bobsiegel.net. We'll begin with a couple of comments about last week's program, which featured two guests, conservative satirist Eric Golub and National Review contributor Mike Friedenberg. Sharon says, regarding my interview with Eric, great interview. Well, thank you, Sharon. The interview was important, and as much as my guest was talking about censorship, when Twitter or anyone starts censoring somebody whose views they don't like under the very subjective, very arbitrary description, hate speech, it means our country is going down a very dangerous path. James also comments on last week's program. He says, great show, Bob. I always enjoy Mike Friedenberg's appearances. Eric Golub was good, too. He reminds me of a Jewish Kid Rock with his hat and facial hair. Well, thank you, James. Apparently, James looked up Eric's website or Facebook page and saw his picture. I have only seen Kid Rock once or twice and am not recalling much about his appearance at the moment, but I believe James intended that kindly. I believe he meant that as a compliment to Eric. Regarding my thoughts on the senators and congressmen not being paid during the government shutdown, Claire says right on the nose. Della says, agree. All kinds of responses to my thoughts about DACA and immigration. Many people on Facebook like what I had to say, including Fran, Patty, Sharon, Fred, Al, Linda, Nyleen, Rachel, Reeve, Velia, Ann, Donna Marie, Pam, Diane, Sherry, Roxanne, and David. Scott says, amen, brother. Wayne says, I have to agree, Bob, making the obvious obvious. Earl writes, wisdom. And responding to the blog version of this monologue, Janine says, Bob, you write with such clarity and compassion. It is possible to be accurate and yet real clear on this topic. May I have permission to share your article on my timeline? Your moral authority and rational approach needs to be read far and wide. Thank you for accuracy in writing. Well, of course, Janine, always feel free to share my posts. And thank you for the kind, encouraging words. Melinda says, allow them temporary max 3 years residency if they immediately, and she puts that in capitals, immediately file citizenship application to be completed and finalized within 3 years at their expense. If they cannot afford the application, they go back, as they are not as successful here as we need them to be. This would only apply to those who registered DACA. They must have full-time employment and not be on any kind of public assistance programs. No felony convictions, must pass all citizenship requirements. How difficult is that? James says, this is a different James, how about making them speak English? Paul says both parties use refunding as a political ploy. That's true, Paul, and I'm not real proud of the Republicans or the Democrats. Neither am I a member of either party. I'm a registered independent. Donald says President Trump should take full advantage of this shutdown by cutting the size of federal government workers, which was greatly increased during the Obama administration, and fire some of those government workers during the shutdown and publicly announce this on national television. Also, no back pay for these government workers. Why should they receive back pay? Name me any private company that lays off workers and then hires them back and gives them back pay. Regarding my comments about Senator Durbin saying he stands by his recollection of Trump's words, Max says, phew, for a while there, I thought he was making this blank up. Now I said blank. You see, Max typed a little expletive there that I cannot repeat over the air due to FCC regulations, but I'll give you a hint. It was the same word Durbin said Trump used. Russ says President Trump just had a complete physical, including a cognitive test. He got a perfect score. Durbin needs to have one too. Let's see whose score is higher. Same with all of the president's critics. Robert calls Durbin Disturbin. Interesting nickname. Regarding Juan Williams challenging Trump for golfing on Martin Luther King's birthday and my saying that Reverend King would be concerned about far more important matters, Tim takes issue with me. Tim says, if Trump played golf on Memorial Day, would it be worth batting an eye? Would there be any legitimate criticism for not paying tribute to those who gave the ultimate sacrifice for this country? Or is it just a holiday? Stepping away from whatever liberal hypocrisy there may be with Martin Luther King, do we expect the President of the United States to engage in some formal recognition of the civil rights leader on Martin Luther King Day? Seems like a fair question. That is a fair question, Tim, so let me give you a fair answer. President Trump did engage in a formal recognition. He did recognize Reverend King's Day. He signed a proclamation in honor of the Reverend Martin Luther King. He said, and I quote, "Today we celebrate Dr. King for standing up for the self-evident truth Americans hold so dear, that no matter what the color of our skin or the place of our birth, we are all created equal by God." He was rewarded for these words by vultures from the mainstream press asking him immediately if he was a racist due to alleged comments about Haiti. Now, they say this to him while he's announcing and proclaiming Martin Luther King Day. By the way, speaking of Haiti, whatever Donald Trump's big mouth may or may not have said, no matter how vulgar, no matter how blunt, no matter how filteredless, businessman Donald Trump, before he became president, businessman Donald Trump, a couple of years ago, donated money to Rand Paul, who went to Haiti a few years ago as a doctor doing surgery on 200 Haitians. Maybe once in a while we should pay more attention to a person's actions and worry less about words. Now, as for Memorial Day, Tim, I believe that any president should pay homage on Memorial Day. If after that he also plays a round of golf, I don't care. I did care that Obama played golf on the same day ISIS beheaded an American. That was a national crisis, not a holiday, which all Americans get off. All holidays commemorate and honor something. And many Americans will use that day to not only honor people, but to barbecue, visit the beach, yes, even play golf. My point is that I believe Martin Luther King would be far more interested in whether or not Donald Trump is trying to help the African-American community, which he has been, according to many African-Americans, including Ben Carson, Herman Cain, Sheriff David Clark, Pastor Daryl C. Scott, former Obama supporters Diamond and Silk. Martin Luther King's niece, Alveda King, just 6 days ago defended Trump, saying the man is not a racist. Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric. License number 480539. WNS Electric.
Bob Siegel's novel, Push the Winds Around, is now available in both ebook and print copies. Check out this customer review from Amazon.com. Talk about a good read. Have you ever thought, if only God would allow me to go back in time to right my wrongs? What if I could change those decisions I made? What would be the outcome? Would the changes make a difference? If you have ever thought about that, then this book is your challenge. The story is so good you won't want it to end. You'll see why it deserves 5 stars. Bob Siegel, you've done it again. Can't wait for the sequel. Push the Winds Around, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. We talked a little bit about free will at the top of the program when I was dealing with the question, why would a loving God allow evil in the world? And I said, well, human beings are responsible for evil and human beings have free will. But I did a whole show about free will early in December. And then, of course, we went on Christmas break, did some reruns. And then the last couple of weeks, we've had to deal with a lot of news events, which are constant, but our show's only on once a week. So we have to be selective in deciding how much to do with religion, how much to do with politics. But anyway, I had received some comments immediately from that program, and I did want to get to them. One of our listeners, Al, says, and I was pushing back against a whole theology called Calvinists who believe in predestination and actually don't believe that we have free will. They claim to have scripture, which goes along with that. I showed how a lot of their scriptures are taken out of context and how the Bible does not, in fact, teach that. So Al says, observers didn't create you, God did. So God is not just an observer. There's no wiggling out of predestination, regardless of all the juxtapositions. It's a toothless argument. Actually, Al, the argument I gave was not toothless, and people can still go to my website, bobsiegel.net, and download that show and listen to it. I acknowledged on that program that God was very involved in our lives, not only as a creator, but by continual interaction with his spirit and through many other means. But if God himself chooses to interact with people whom he has bestowed free will upon, so be it. The very fact that he calls us to repent of our sins and promises to banish those who did not make the choice to repent and seek forgiveness shows quite a bit of respect on God's part for free will. And this is from Tim regarding that same broadcast. He says, finally had a chance to listen to the podcast. While it primarily focused on distinguishing the view that libertarian free will is compatible with omniscience, as opposed to the Calvinist deterministic view, I was particularly interested in the brief part that touched on the philosophical argument experiences you've had. I think it's important for your listeners who are less familiar with this controversy to understand that the philosophical give and take you described in that particular experience represents only a portion of all the arguments on both sides of this issue, and that within real philosophical circles, this controversy is anything but resolved. Well, Tim, any viewpoint, philosophical or religious, any viewpoint about anything is always going to be challenged by somebody. Where you have two humans, you have three opinions. So technically, we could call anything unresolved. That doesn't mean it isn't resolved according to the Bible. And that doesn't mean it isn't resolved according to logic. It simply means people will still argue about things. Tim continues, this is actually a very long letter, and so I'm going to break it down and we'll hear his whole letter, but I'm going to respond point by point. So Tim continues, that said, I wanted to address your point that they're not, your point about there not being a contradiction between God's omniscience and libertarian free will due to God existing outside space and time. I think there is a philosophical problem with the ultimate conclusion that even C.S. Lewis did not address when he presented the argument some time ago. While it is logically possible for God to exist outside of space-time prior to the creation of the universe, once our temporal universe began to exist, and if God interacts with this temporal universe in any respect, then God necessarily becomes temporal as well. See Christian philosopher William Lane Craig on this. Well, I disagree, Tim. And while I have a great respect for William Lane Craig as a fellow Christian apologist, I feel no obligation to change my view simply because he sees things differently. Tim continues, in other words, God seeing all events simultaneously as if they are happening right now and then choosing to act in our world, producing temporal cause and effect events, is philosophically incoherent. Tim, what exactly is philosophically incoherent about it? He sees all of time in a glance and can choose to interact with us in time and space as well. His interaction does not in any way, shape, or form violate our free will. Just in case you're listening and you're lost, here was the argument that I was responding to. People, and it's not just Calvinists who say this. Sometimes I talk to atheists and skeptics, and they say that if God knows everything, human beings can't possibly have free will. And I used an illustration, and I used myself as an example. I said, if God looks into the future and knows that I'm going to lunch, and I have a choice between a hamburger or a salad, and he knows I'm going to pick the hamburger, then on that day, I have to pick the hamburger. Because if I pick the salad, I make God wrong about what he knew. But if God has to be right, then I have to do what God knew. And my point was that when people talk about that, it's as if they're imagining a God who looks in some crystal ball or looks down this imaginary thing that we call a timeline and says, here's an event that has not happened yet, but it's going to happen someday. And since I'm God, I just know ahead of time that it's going to happen. And I pointed out that the Bible presents God as being outside of time and space. The Bible was saying things in an indirect way about time and space that quantum physicists are now saying directly about time and space. And so I was saying, I did have free will. I did make a choice. The reason God knew I was going to eat the hamburger is that he saw me eat the hamburger while I was eating the hamburger. It's not that I was going to eat it someday and he knew. And therefore, it's just a matter of what God sees. And he can see something without forcing it to happen. So that was my point. That's what Tim is pushing back about. Well, I'll push back more against his pushback when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point, or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points. Skyline Church at 94 in Hamishaw, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Comments, a shorter one, and then I've been in the middle of a longer one from one of our listeners, Tim. Both listeners were arguing against the points I made on one of my December programs, where the entire show was dedicated to talking about whether or not we have free will. The Bible says we do, but some people say if God knows ahead of time what you're going to do, then on that day you have to do it. Otherwise, he'd be wrong in what he knows ahead of time. And I was saying, no, that's not the case, because the Bible says God is outside of time and space. Tim's trying to make the point that, well, God may be outside in time and space, but if he interacts with us, he enters time and space. That's true, Tim, but it's a mystery. It's a miracle. We don't understand how it works. Anyway, Tim continues. He says, I would add to this the fact that the question of free will belongs to the actor within the temporal universe. Using your example of what to have for lunch, God's foreknowledge is absolutely temporally prior in your existence. No, it isn't, Tim. Again, God sees all of time in a glance. God knew what I would order for lunch because he saw me order lunch while I ordered lunch. So it's not prior in my existence. It may feel that way when I realize that before I was born, God already knew, because I don't understand what it's like to live outside of time and space. God does. That's always going to seem bizarre to me, at least until I get to heaven and I'm with God. But again, when we get to why he knows, it's because he simply saw me doing what I did. The fact that he also sees everything else at the same time does not violate my will or anybody else's will. I can stand on the corner and watch somebody riding a bicycle. That does not mean I am forcing them to ride the bicycle. They have free will. They're choosing to ride it. God's scope in what he sees is bigger, but that does not change the principle. Tim continues, so the question is, what power do you have to do other than what God previously knows you will do? If you are powerless to do otherwise, then that is contradictory to libertarian free will. But Tim, I'm not powerless to do otherwise. And God does not previously know. He just knows. There's no previously with God. He's outside of time. Tim continues, put another way, free will requires a point in time at which what your actual decision will be is not known by any being with perfect certainty, including an omniscient God, regardless of whether it is outside space and time. No, it doesn't, Tim. That is an assumption you're making. Now, you've told me before on this program that you are agnostic about whether or not God even exists, and that's fine. I respect that. You can believe whatever you want. But to be consistent, you need to also then be agnostic about his abilities too. The Bible teaches that God exists outside of time and that he also gave us free will. While finite human beings may not understand how God has these abilities, there is nothing philosophically inconsistent about that. And theologically, It is simply a matter of what the Bible teaches. Now, whether or not the Bible is in fact the Word of God is a discussion for another time, and I've had that discussion often on this program. It is the Word of God for the record. There is both proof and evidence for that. But again, that is a discussion for another time. The discussion right now is just what the Bible says. That is what I was addressing back on December's show. Calvinists who speak against free will still claim to accept the authority of Scripture. And so, since they claim to accept the authority of Scripture, I was challenging them to see if their theology truly conformed to Scripture. Tim continues, I should note that my objection only applies to your particular resolution of the omniscience versus free will conundrum brought up on your broadcast. Other Christian philosophers seek to get around this contradiction through the concept of middle knowledge. Here it is essentially argued that God does not know exactly what a person will choose, but rather knows with certainty all the logical possibilities of what can happen, which necessarily includes all choices actually made. Well, Tim, that hypothesis of God's abilities may be interesting in a philosophical discussion, but coming away with that view of God means a person has rejected the biblical view of God. Tim continues, I am also not convinced of this approach, as I think it redefines omniscience in addition to a host of other things. Well, good. On that, we agree, Tim. I am not convinced of that approach either. Now, at the top of this program, I did get into the question of why God allows evil, and related to that is why God would allow suffering of any kind. Ladies and gentlemen, now I've talked about this before, so for some of you, this will be review, but it's such an important topic. Christians ask it as often as non-Christians, and a lot of people assume that suffering in the world contradicts the Bible. That would only be true if the Bible were a book that said, once you give your life to God, as a Christian, you're never again going to suffer. Or if the Bible said there is no suffering, there is no evil, it said those things. But the Bible, you know, dealing with evil, dealing with sin, which causes evil, that's the whole theme, or at least a large part of the theme of the Bible. That's the problem posed in the Bible, with Jesus being offered as the solution, obviously. As far as our own personal suffering, if the Bible said, again, once you become a Christian, you're never again going to suffer. Then the moment you suffered, sure, that would immediately contradict the Bible. But not only does the Bible not promise that, it goes out of our way to tell us that we will continue to have trials as Christians. Bob Siegel. Buying or selling a home? Feeling overwhelmed? Facing what seems like unlimited choices? Believe me, your first and most important step is to find the right person to represent you and look out for your interests. Somebody who will help you save money while buying or make money for you when you sell. So listen carefully as I offer the best housing advice you're ever going to hear. What you want to do is contact Realty Executives All Area, and you want to ask for my good friend, Fred Falduti. Fred has managed literally hundreds of real estate transactions in the San Diego area and has handled just about any scenario you can imagine. Believe me, folks, you don't want to navigate the landmines of this economy without a skilled and experienced guide. But Fred is so much more. He will look after your interests as if they were his own. Give him a call or contact him online, Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area, 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredfalduti.com.
Reader enthusiasm for the dangerous Christmas ornament doesn't end. Check out this customer review from Amazon.com.
Anytime I read a book where I want to find out what happens in the next chapter all the way to the last page of the book is a great book. This is the experience you and your children will have reading The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. I read the whole thing in a short time despite a busy schedule. The interesting plot lines has the flavor of realism because the author is writing from his own childhood experiences and ours as well. You will relate to the authentic family dynamics and the playground trials and triumphs described in the book. The book will also make you laugh as some of the characters have a great sense of humor, delivering good-natured jokes mixed with a dose of sarcasm. Most importantly, the book throughout has a moral dimension to it that takes it to a deeper level, making it a preferred selection to read to your kids. Enjoy The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available in bookstores and libraries.
On suffering. We were talking about a lot of political news events earlier in the program. So when I say beginning, obviously we're not going to wrap this up today. We're already down to our last segment, but I will continue it next week. And it's something I've talked about often on the show. We probably couldn't talk about it too often because it's very important. And there are some people who think that once they give their lives to God, if they ever again have a trial or suffer or go through anything painful, and that somehow contradicts the Bible. And I was mentioning before the break that would only be true if the Bible was a book that promised we'd never suffer again. As a matter of fact, not only does the Bible talk about suffering, there are three whole books in the Bible dedicated to the topic. The book of 1 Peter, the book of Job, and the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's talked about constantly in other books, but there are three books that just thematically deal with that subject. Now, here's a verse in 1 Peter. When I was a Christian, my first major, major trial was the day my dad discovered I was a Christian. I was going to junior college at the time, still living at home as a commuter student, came out of a Jewish family. I knew that if my dad discovered I was a Christian, he would disown me, pronounce me dead, kick me out of the house. Eventually, he did all of those things, and my dad and I never even reconciled. He passed away early in the year 2001. It was way back in the year 1973 that I became a Christian. Very early in 74 when my dad found out. I was planning on telling him I was looking for the right way. The people that led me to Christ said, you know, you're changing so much. Why don't you just wait till the day your dad comes and asks why you've been changing? Well, okay, he did ask me, but for another reason. Somebody at our church had called my dad and said, we're going to be picking Bob up for church. Can you let him know? And so he called me into his room. This was in the middle of the day. And he said, I just have one question for you. Have you been hanging around with the Jesus freaks? That's what they were called back then. And before I could even say anything, he said, I can see it in your eyes. And he did. He disowned me. He pronounced me dead. And boy, it was just living hell in my life for a while. I had no idea what I was going to do, where I was going to go, how I was going to make a living. God in time took great care of me. But I remember it wasn't just the financial thing. Here, my own father was accusing me of having given my life to Christ because I hated him. Now, my dad was a difficult person to live with and had quite a temper. I did not hate my dad, though. I loved my dad. You grow up loving your dad. And it was very hurtful to think that he thought I had betrayed him. In his mind, it was like joining the Nazi party. Because there were Nazis who went to church throughout the centuries. For the last 2,000 years, Jews have been called Christ killers. Jewish people have a very understandable reaction and defensiveness and hostility toward Christianity, usually by people who are not real Christians, who don't really have a relationship with Christ, who do not preach the love of God or the love of Christ, and misrepresent it. So it's very understandable. And I had that myself. I told two women that I had gone to high school with who were now going to college with me, I'd rather go to hell than become a Christian. I didn't even believe there was a hell. But if there was one, I said, I'd rather go to hell than become a Christian. I became a Christian one day later. 1 week later, I went back and told them they should give their lives to Christ. You should have seen the expressions on their faces, the jaws dropping wide open. It happened because I had an encounter with the Spirit of God, and also because some of the people who talked to me about Jesus did it in a loving way. One person said to me something that no one had ever said before. He said, Bob, the people who go around calling the Jews Christ killers don't really believe in Jesus. They don't really understand anything about him. Jesus planned to die. His death was not an accident. We're all Christ killers in the sense that because of our sin, which the Bible defines as selfishness, because of our sin, Jesus had to die anyway. All to say, whereas I understood my dad's reaction, it was still very painful to see him take it that personally. Not all Jewish parents disinherit their children. Some do, some don't. Most of them don't. But it did happen to me, and I remember wondering why I was going through that, the things I was being accused of. And there was a verse in 1 Peter, which I had not yet read. If I had read it on the day my dad disowned me, it would have been very helpful. And I'm going to read that to you now. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now, the Bible does tell us why there is suffering in the world in general. The Bible does not tell us why it's proportioned the way it is. The original human beings that God created were living in paradise, and they were very curious to know what evil was. And so evil and suffering came into the world because, as we were talking about earlier on the show, God gives free will and gives free choice. So the Bible does tell us why there is suffering in the world in general, tells us what God's going to do about it, what he has done about it through Jesus, tells us that the world will someday be restored to paradise. The Bible tells us where we came from, where we're going, how we got into the mess we're in, what God's doing about it. That's not too shabby. Those are good things to know. However, and this is very important, whereas the Bible explains why there's suffering in the world in general, it does not tell us why it is proportioned the way it is. The Bible does not explain why a gangster lives to be 65, 70 years old and a little six-year-old girl dies of leukemia. But the Bible does talk about suffering in general. And the first thing I would point out is people act like this is an exclusive problem to the Bible. Listen, if any God exists, whatever your view of God, be it a Christian view, be it a Jewish view, be it a Muslim view, whatever your view of God, maybe it's not even religious, maybe it's a philosophical view of God, whatever conception you have of God, whoever this God is, he allows suffering and he allows evil. Now, how do I know that? It's easy. Suffering and evil exists. So if God exists, he must allow suffering and evil. He must allow it for some reason. Maybe you don't think you know what the reason is. Maybe you don't think he's revealed the reason. But let's not act like this is a unique problem with the Bible. It's a problem with any religion. And we'll talk more about that next week on The Bob Siegel Show.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.